So thank you all for joining us this morning for a very important conversation that we as a church are starting. And as with all conversations that we have within our community, I would ask you to please follow the respect communication guidelines that Susan sent in an email attachment. Susan, can you share that screen right now? Oops. So this is, everyone in this group right now, you are all respectful, lovely people, but this is just a reminder of how we communicate and listen to one another during what can be a difficult conversation for some people. I know a lot of you are thrilled to be having this conversation, but there may be those who are a little bit trepidatious about it, or just concerned or confused or curious, and we welcome all of those. So remember to take responsibility for your own words. Don't blame people. Be empathetic. Be sensitive to the differences that we all have. Ponder what you say and think and feel. Examine your own assumptions about others and yourself. Remember to keep confidentiality and trust in the Spirit's guidance in this process.
Please pray with me. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the work of Pastor Rick and of Open Door Ministries. We give you thanks for his presence and his guidance here with us this morning as we begin our discussion about this topic. And we ask that with your presence, you guide our hearts and our thoughts and our words. Let everything we say be to your honor and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Okay.
That, I would like to introduce Pastor Rick Privenow. He is the director and chaplain of Open Door Ministries. They are a Synod ministry that has helped dozens of congregations through the process that we are embarking on right now. And Rick is very knowledgeable, and he's very clever, and he's fun to listen to. He's funny. So enjoy and learn. And Pastor Rick.
So I represent two organizations. I represent.
I don't know if it's here. You have to select it there.
Please stand by. We're having technical difficulties. So I represent two organizations. One I represent, as you have said, Open Door, which is a Synod ministry. And we're unusual in the sense that most of the different ministries that do what we do are through a local congregation around the United States. And when Lowell Knutson, who was bishop at that time, set up Open Door, he had us actually be a Synod ministry. So I serve the Northwest Synod, and I work a little bit with the Southwest Synod also, going down to about Tacoma because of how originally AIDS and AIDS programs were organized. The other group that I represent is I'm also the representative for Reconciling Works, which is the national organization and helps churches to go through the process of considering being a Reconciled in Christ congregation. So let me have you listen to our first video.
Welcome to Point of Grace Lutheran Church here in Mukilteo, Washington. We're the latest RIC congregation in the Northwest Washington Synod, and we are excited to be more vocal, more open in our welcoming of all people, especially our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. It was a journey. For some congregations, it's easy. For others, it's harder. Our congregation took deliberate time to discern what it means to be welcoming, to be grace-filled, as we are titled, a point of grace. How do we point to God's grace? And how do we live out God's grace to all our brothers and sisters in Christ? And so it was with great joy that it was unanimously passed that we would become an RIC congregation this last May. Rick was a blessing to us in this journey as he came and did regular conversations with us, gave us the space to discern, listen, and hear each other in that discernment process. I encourage you to do the same. It is an eye-opening and an amazing journey to do with a community of faith, to hear, to listen, and to really feel what others are feeling, knowing that we have so many that have been harmed by the church, that all they want is God's love in their life, and to be part of a community that will accept and love them as God's beloved. We gather by the baptismal waters all the time, and we say and proclaim, you are a child of God, beloved as you are. May we all be more open and loving to all the children of God as they are. Blessings on your journey ahead as you, too, discern becoming an RIC congregation. It is a joy, it is a privilege, and it is an important one to make. God's blessings with you.
So, reconciled in Christ is actually a process that a church goes through. Let me just explain real quickly about what that process is. The first step is to do a study, and that's what you're launching or beginning right now, to begin to consider and look at what it means to be a welcoming and affirming congregation. The second step is that you take church action and you have a vote. The third step is you write a welcoming statement. And in the welcoming statement, it's important for you to be able to specifically name groups that are being welcomed. And what Reconciling Works suggests is rather than doing the whole alphabet in the gay community, rather to simply say sexual orientation, gender identity, and expression. And that puts it all under one umbrella. Then the fourth thing is that you register with the National Church. And in registering with the National Church, you then are listed as an RIC congregation. And I would hope to have the privilege of being able to present to you a certificate from Reconciling Works after you have let them know that you have gone through the four steps. And in turn, they will have you fill out a survey and a evaluation. So those are the four steps. In the Northwest, many of our churches have collapsed step two and step three to simplify it down. So they write the welcoming statement, and then the church just votes on the welcoming statement, which makes it a little bit easier. And because we have about 53 RIC congregations in the Northwest, we find that our churches out here on the West Coast, especially in the Northwest Synod, are much more prepared to go through this in a shorter period of time. So what does that study look like? Normally, I'm in a church for about three different presentations, and what we try to do is do them over a period of time so that there's just one per month with enough time for congregations to be able to have dialogue and discuss and maybe do some small group work or do some additional reading. In dealing with this, the first one that we do is Gay 101. And if you were with me, what I would be doing is I would be having you take a sticky note. And if you can see on the slide, it lists from 1890 to 2020. What we would talk about is we would talk about what are some of the changes that you have noticed in the church and in the community since you were born, some of the things that are different. And usually people say things like, well, we now have women pastors, or possibly people are more acceptant of individuals who have gone through a separation or a divorce. So we look at some of the changes that the church has actually experienced. Then we launch into doing some gay history 101. And we highlight some of those different things that have occurred. The reason why we start with 1893 is because Oscar Wilde was arrested in that period of time. He and a group of other gay men were trying to go to France to escape being persecuted. And in doing that, they caught him as he was getting on the boat, and they arrested a group of men. And that was a turning point because prior to that, it was a crime punishable by death. The term faggot literally means to be burned at the stake. So it was a situation where if two men were caught and convicted of being homosexuals, they would be tied to a stake facing one another and then burned alive. In dealing with that, that's where the term faggot comes from. In dealing with that, what took place is it became then a crime punishable by imprisonment. Then in 1933, what happened was the Nazis went ahead and started arresting people in Berlin. And in doing that, they put them into prison and into concentration camps. And for individuals who are homosexual, a pink triangle was sewn on their uniform, just like the Jewish star was sewn on people who were Jewish. And so in dealing with this, the pink triangle meant that the person was not allowed to sleep in the barracks. They had to sleep underneath it. They were only given a half portion of rations. And along with that, they were responsible for cleaning the latrines and burying the dead. And so most homosexuals did not survive the concentration camps. And there are several books written about that period of time of what Hitler did. So it went from being a crime punishable by death to a crime punishable by imprisonment to persecution. The pink triangle has come to mean a safe place. And in school systems, many times teachers, counselors will have a poster up that has a pink triangle. Then in 1969, what happened was there was a riot at the Stonewall Inn in New York. And if we were all together, I would quiz you and see if you knew why there was a riot. And what you would have discovered is the riot was because the bar was overly crowded and the police raided it because they were having a memorial service. Judy Garland had just passed away. And so the drag queens were singing her songs and going ahead and having a drag show in memory and in honor of her. And there's two stories. Either the people in the back of the bar didn't know the police had come in or didn't care because it was a memorial. And so what took place is they started arresting them. The riot broke out. They broke out the windows of the Stonewall Inn and of several other bars close by. And the riot or the rebellion lasted for 3 days. And in solidarity, other bars around the United States broke out windows of their bars as well. So in Atlanta, Dallas, Fort Worth, New Orleans, Seattle, San Francisco, all of these different places broke out windows. And the reason why they were breaking out the windows is they used to paint the windows black. The crime that the people were being arrested for is it was illegal in most of these cities to go ahead and serve alcohol to a known homosexual. So they had private clubs rather than it being a situation where it was a bar that was open to everybody. So that was the Stonewall Rebellion, and it was the start of gay civil rights. Then I would quiz you and find out how much you knew about HIV and AIDS. And the quilt was the means by which we were educated around the severity of the epidemic and how broad it was. that what took place was it now had become a pandemic and encircling the whole world. And so in dealing with that, I normally would ask, what are the four bodily fluids? And most of the time, most people can get the three. The one that they leave out is usually mother's milk. So it's blood, semen, vaginal fluid, and mother's milk, which is why AIDS is so predominant or active in third world countries where mothers are nursing children who have been infected. So the quilt was a means, and that was in the 1980s that the quilts started being made. We've had the quilts on display at several of the Senate assemblies to do some AIDS education because Open Door was originally formed to work with individuals who were living with HIV and AIDS. Then I would have you see if you could tell me what these different letters stand for. LGBTIQ+AA. So what that would be is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, intersex, queer or questioning, asexual, and allies or advocates. So we would talk about this full spectrum of these different individuals. And that would be the introduction that I would be doing and hopefully we'll be doing with you maybe in January. And looking at doing some education around why does the church need to go out of its way to invite people who are part of the LGBTQ plus community. So in dealing with that, that would be the first presentation. The second one we do is usually, what does the Bible actually say? And the way that we do this is by looking at how we as Lutherans read Scripture and how sometimes our evangelical and charismatic brothers and sisters in churches read Scripture maybe a little bit differently than how we do. So Lutherans, first of all, read Scripture. Some of it is devotionally. So one of the panels in the stained glass window would be devotional. You read a passage, I read a passage. You tell me what it means to you, I tell you what it means to me. And we look at that from that point of insight and how the Spirit is leading us to be able to understand Scripture. The second way we read it is we read some things literally. We know there really was a historical figure named Paul. We know that the Jews were held in captivity in Egypt for a period of time. So there are some things that are historical and literal. Then we read some things contextually. And this is where I would ask you, how many of you, and you can do this by sticking up a thumb or raising a hand, how many of you go ahead and eat crab or shrimp? Raise your hand if you eat crab or shrimp. How many of you go ahead and keep milk and meat in the same refrigerator? Okay, well, then you're all abominations because the same place where we pull that scripture out where it says a man shall not lie with a man as he does with a woman is the same list of all these things that were abominations. So to read scripture contextually, you have to know which division of the Bible we're looking at, which book in the Bible and we're looking at, which who was the writer, who were they writing to, what was the language that was being used. And so you put it into a contextual perspective so that we understand it better. And then we would look at some passages that we refer to as clobber passages that are often used on people who are LGBTQ plus as a means to exclude them from faith. Right now I'm working with two young men, two individuals who were from very conservative church backgrounds, and both of them are really struggling because they were told that if you become a homosexual, you will burn in hell. And so they have taken a literal interpretation, and for one of them, it has caused them such anxiety that they have been seeing professional counseling and seeking professional help. The last way we read it is we read it we read it theologically or based on Lutheran tradition. And so we put it into context. So in being able to look at the Bible, realizing that we read Scripture in a much broader way than to take an proof text or pull one passage out as a proof of individual things. The third presentation is I have a group of speakers of the full spectrum of individuals who would like to come and visit your church and tell their story about why it was important for their church to be RIC. And this is where we usually talk about, well, why do you have to go through it? We're loving and accepting already. Why would we have to go through this process? Well, you all know that you're loving and kind and a good church, but people outside your congregation may not know that. And some individuals are not willing to risk. And so literally one of the things and one of the privileges I have is to be able to refer people when they call Open Door and say, can you tell me a church that's in my area that might be open and affirming, a safe place for me to attend? And it's exciting for me to be able to say, I've got several. Tell me a little bit more about your background and what you're looking for as far as the congregation. So these are the three that we tend to present. And then what takes place is if you need more time, we do a coffee talk. We're sitting around tables, we dialogue and answer questions. And what we would tend to do is have the people who are on the committee that is working to examine and promote becoming an RIC church help to host a table at the adult forum. And that would be over a period of anywhere from 3 to 4 months that we would do this study and give you some information to be working on and some dialogues that you could be having. So that's my little brief presentation, and I'm anxious to find out what questions that brings up for you.
Pastor Rick, we did get a question via the chat. Could you explain what AA means in the LGBTIQ?
Asexual. One of the A's is asexual. And the other is advocates or allies, that the person just has really good relationships and likes friends and might even have a partner but isn't sexually driven. And so sex isn't an important part of how they build a relationship. The other one you should be asking about is the I. Were all of you familiar with intersex, the correct medical term? And it's a person who is a child who does not go through puberty or at a later point in life. Well, I've been to St. Andrews a number of times. When you used to have your mission fair, St. Andrews used to invite Open Door to be one of the people who was presenting. And that was because you had several members that were active with Open Door. One of the women, Carol Adair, who was, and so you guys would host us, and we would explain about Open Door. But at that particular time, there wasn't an interest in taking and going forward on becoming RIC. It was only to be aware of the possibility of being able to do referral to Open Door because there might be somebody in the church that needed it. A family who has a youth who's coming out, an individual who at that point was living with HIV or AIDS that would need the services that Open Door provides.
Thank you.
So if anybody wants to ask a question about, is this at all connected to Pastor? Is Pastor Laura doing this? The short answer is no. But if anybody has any more questions, this isn't pastor driven. This is community driven. And we just felt that during the call committee and or the call process and the discernment process when Pastor Jim was exiting, we went through a lot of discernment and a lot of conversations, as I'm sure you all remember. And it was that the topic of this, LGBTQ issues, racial justice issues, a lot of those issues were raised during that entire 2 or 3 year process, that our church needs to be more in front of it and not chasing it. And so that's why these conversations are starting now. And they're long overdue, I think, as Sherry has said. And I'm sure not everyone agrees with that, but that's why we're moving forward with these conversations. And as one of several of our committee members pointed out, it lives to our mission. That is our mission statement. It's an all people. It's a loving and serving of all people, not all people except for. So that's where we're at with that. Are there any other questions about anything? I know some of these terminologies are awkward and words that you're not used to hearing in a church setting.
Pastor Rick, when did this process become a, in terms of the, when the Reconciling in Christ congregation, when the process you just laid out, when did that become somewhat and started in terms of the national church?
So what took place was originally it used to be called Lutherans Concerned.
Right. Okay.
And so Lutherans Concerned was the original group, and they're about 40 years old. And probably about 28, 31 years ago, they started working on inclusivity and welcome. And so it's been going for a while. It was mainly located in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And about 5 years ago, they went ahead and changed the name from Lutherans Concerned to Reconciling Works. The reason why they changed it was because Catholics had dignity, Episcopals had integrity, Presbyterians had more light, and we as Lutherans were just concerned. So they figured there was definitely a better name than that. And there was already the Reconciling in Christ process that was very active. And many churches were familiar with that. So they just changed it to Reconciling Works. And they work on inclusivity. And another word that you're going to be hearing is points of intersection. And points of intersection was like that sign I showed you where you now in the pride flag, you now have black added. Those would be points of section so that we are aware of the difference in communities and how different communities respond individual. So how Hispanic, black, Asian respond to individuals that are going through the process. In dealing with this, one of the groups that has the hardest time is if you have a person of color who is also trans. And so these are individuals that many times are really struggling with points of exception, acceptance, and finding safe places for them to attend. And you know the big reason a person who's trans doesn't come to your church? It's not what you preach. Do you know why?
Why?
Because there's not a gender-neutral bathroom. And so what we help churches to do is to consider where could you have a family bathroom. And in several churches who have done that and just labeled this is our family bathroom, people not only who are trans appreciate it, but we had an individual who she was caring for her elderly husband who had dementia, and she said, I can't come to church unless I can go into a bathroom and help him. We had a woman who had a individual who had a son who had Down syndrome, and she said, I really appreciate the family bathroom because it means that I can go with them and help. So it's just being sensitive to the needs that people have.
Patrick, I have a question also. Is what are your main, in your experience, what are the main obstacles, the resistances that you see with congregations to being all inclusive?
Well, the big concern is, well, somebody will leave. Mm-hmm. You know, if we make this decision, somebody will up and leave. You know, and you have people that have left your church over the carpet, whether or not drum or guitars in worship. You have people who have left because you have a female pastor. So, I mean, to leave, somebody might. I was doing an adult forum, and there was a woman who was sitting there crocheting the whole time I was talking and doing the presentation. And I didn't think she was paying any attention at all to me. I didn't think she was listening the slightest. And at the end, I opened it to questions, and one of the women stood up and made a comment. And she said, well, I'll have you know, if we start allowing homosexuals to attend our church, I will leave. And the woman who was crocheting said, and if you did, wouldn't that be wonderful? Then she said, because like we've been studying in the book of Acts, because there was discord in the church of Jerusalem, what took place is the gospel was spread throughout the known world. And if you leave, you will go to another church and be a blessing to them, and someone will come and be a blessing to us that will replace you. And never mind. So if a person is threatening to leave over this, it's a form of bullying. It's a form of control. Yeah. It's not healthy. You know, it's them trying to play the power card. So it's a situation where, like we say at the end of a service, if you feel led to leave, God bless you and go in peace. So that's the big concern, that somebody will leave.
What about the plus? Because that has a meaning too, doesn't it, when you say LGBTQIA plus?
We have so many young people who are probably quite a bit farther ahead than where the most of us are. And so they are using terms that are much more specific. Non-binary is one of the ones that many young people will refer to themselves, saying, I don't want to identify anywhere on the spectrum. I'm non-binary. And so because they are using so many other terms, they just go under the umbrella of I'm a queer youth. And so the terms that they are coming up is simply the plus. So, and just like what we went through when suddenly we started reaching out to individuals of different cultures, of Black or Hispanic, what happens is when they become a member of your church, you learn from them how they refer to themselves and what is most comfortable for them to use as far as identifying.
Still, I'm not quite sure about the Q. So maybe you can explain why the Q is different from the other.
Young people are referring to themselves as queer because they do not want to identify as straight or gay. They do not want to identify as male or female. They want to identify as gender neutral. And so they refer to themselves as queer young people. And it's just an umbrella that if you're non-binary, that you go put yourself under, and then you choose how to explain that to others.
There, we will be making available for purchase or to find online a lot of resources for the congregation to look at, so you don't have to remember everything that Rick is saying right now. There, we will have resources available. Reconciling Works and Reconciling Ministries, there's a lot of reading and a lot of terminology that can be explained and a lot of history that can be delved into. Don't feel like you need to learn everything right now and be cool with everything right now. It's a process, and we will take every step necessary to get us through that. Are there other questions that I'm not seeing on my screen? Okay, what I'm going to do right now then is introduce everybody who's on this task force with me so that you will know faces and names. So when I say your name, could you please wave or something so everybody knows, or speak so that you pop up on people's screens? I'm not sure how to make that process work. Christine Koch is on our committee. Carolyn McKenna. Let's see. I'm not seeing you people that are on my committee. Okay, Christine, Carolyn, Michelle Vossler is on our committee. Mark Bateman, Dick Swaysgood, Celie Lester, our youth rep, myself, Pastor Laura, of course, and Doug Johnson, our new youth and family servant, or minister. I don't even know your title, Doug, our new guy that's saving my bacon, is on the committee as well, and they are an advisory committee role. So if there are questions that any of you have on any of this, you can email anybody on the committee, on the task force. You should have all received the new 2020 directory. Our emails are in there. You can call us. You can email us. Invite us to coffee, whatever. We're happy to answer your questions. If we can't answer them, we will send your questions on to Rick. We're mostly here to listen right now. We're not here to give you a bunch of answers, but we want to know what you're thinking, what you're concerned about, what you're excited about. So please reach out to us. That's why we're here. We're hoping to have conversations like this in person. I think this would be a better conversation to have in person, but we're doing the best we can right now. But hopefully in the new year, COVID allowing, we will be together to continue these conversations. There isn't a strict timeline right now. We don't have a deadline. But we also don't want to drag this out for years and years. This, you know, we need to have this conversation. Anything else?
One quick one. Just clarify that the decision to be into the study portion of this was because there was a collective group of people that wanted to study it. It's not that we have now decided to actually move to the next steps, all right? So it's not a lockstep thing,
right?
But we're in the study portion, and I just want to clarify that for folks.
Yes, that is correct. Pastor Rick, would you agree with that?
Yep.
Yeah, so I was looking at the website, and it looks like part of what's involved is the pastor is open and willing and maybe welcoming a gay marriage and performing marriages in our church. And I was wondering if that's a possibility that we could expect.
I can speak for that or speak to that. I have officiated more gay weddings than straight weddings. So, yeah, that's a solid expectation you can have.
And that was passed in 2012 here in Washington, that the state went ahead and was ahead of federal as far as legalizing marriage in the state of Washington.
Again, reach out to any of us if you have any questions or concerns or suggestions or celebrations. We're here for it all. All right. Thank you.
Thank you.